Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Galatians. Galatians, chapter 4. We'll continue our series on the incarnation of Christ. This will be the last message in the short four-message series. And the message name is Christ's Incarnation. Christ's Incarnation. Now, the last few weeks, we've been looking at the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, second person of the Trinity. And we've been looking at how he became a man and how he died for the sins of his people, just as the Scripture proclaims, just as the angel proclaimed to Joseph when he said, "And she shall bring forth a son," speaking Mary of the Virgin, "shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now let's turn here to Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 to 7 here. Paul pens these words by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." So this is speaking of the lost sheep of God who have not been regenerated. You cannot tell them, you cannot tell the difference between one of God's elect or one of the unelect. You can't tell the difference in the natural state. And we know that who have been born again, because we look back and go, "My, look how I was, and I'm still a sinner, but now I have love for the gospel, now I have love for the Lord's people. Now I have love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I love the Scriptures." What a change. All wrought by God. Now we have true joy and true peace in Christ Jesus our Lord, which we never had before. And look at that. "Though he be Lord of all." Though he be an heir, you can't tell the difference in natural state. We didn't know we were heirs, did we? In our natural state. We had no clue we were God's elect, did we? We had no clue at all. See, and this is why the preacher preaches the gospel to everyone. Because God knows who they are. We don't. And we didn't in our natural state. "But as under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." Look at that. God has appointed a time when his lost sheep will hear the gospel. When his lost sheep will hear the voice of the shepherd calling them. And that shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. One second we're an unbeliever, the next second we're a believer. By the regenerating power of God, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that? But look at that. We know we have an appointed time to die, but we also have an appointed time when we'll hear the gospel. And who's the one who appointed that time? The Father. Isn't that amazing? So let you think about that this week too. God appointed the time when I'd hear the gospel. And he gave me ears to hear and eyes to see Christ, to look to him. Faith to believe. Now it's my faith, isn't it? Yeah, it is. But it's a gift from God. And he's the one who gave it to me. What do you have that you didn't receive? We exercise that faith, don't we? But it's God-given faith. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, this is the wonderful thing about the good news of the Lord. We just preach it as preachers, and the Lord just does with it whatever he's pleased to do with it. It's wonderful. It's absolutely amazing. It says, "Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, so we were dead in trespasses and sins." But look what it says here. Now, this is talking about Christ's incarnation now here. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." When the fullness of time was come, at that exact appointed second that God had appointed in eternity for Christ to be born, he was born into the world. Isn't that wonderful? And we know he's born to come to save us from our sins. 2,000 years ago, he accomplished it, didn't he? He accomplished our salvation. The Scripture says he obtained eternal salvation for us. He's sinless. He's spotless. He's the perfect Lamb of God. And he obtained salvation for us. How? We know from the studies in the last month, and we know from having the gospel preached, it came by the shedding of his precious, precious blood. We have peace with God through the blood of Christ. We have reconciliation with God through the blood of Christ. We have justification before God with the blood of Christ. You take the blood away. See, that's why a bloodless gospel is nothing. There's a church in town here. They never mention the blood of Christ. There's no gospel there. And I even asked the preacher one time, I said, how can you have a gospel without the blood? You can't. There's no gospel. There's no good news, is there? Because the good news is that Christ died for our sins and that his blood purchased our eternal souls. That's the good news. Because look at verse 5. Why did he come? Well, he was made of a woman. So he came into this world. He entered into this world. Why? To redeem them that were under the law. That's us. He's perfect. He's sinless. The law has no claim on him. But the law sure has a claim on us, doesn't it? But he came to redeem us. That means to purchase us, beloved. To purchase us. Out from under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. And look at this. I love this. This verse, and I can't wait till we get to it in our study in Galatians, but I've seen this verse before, and there was times when I never did. Now, but look at this. And because you are sons, because we're sons, God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When? At the appointed time. Verse 2. God sends the Holy Spirit at the appointed time, and we're regenerated, and we believe. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that. It's a work of God. Salvation's of the Lord, beloved. And then what do we cry? We cry something we never cried before to God. Abba, Father. My, oh my. We shake our fist at him in our natural state. If not by our voice, by our actions and by our sins. Now we mourn over our sin, right? Knowing that our sins are against he who loves us. And we repent of our sins. Even though we're forgiven, we still confess our sins to the Lord, don't we? Yeah. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness, John wrote in 1 John. But my, oh my, marvel at this. At the appointed time, God sent his Spirit to you and regenerated you and gave you faith to believe. Isn't that amazing? That's absolutely incredible. In these words, let's do verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Look at that. You have all the riches of Christ in Christ. Right now. That article in the bulletin about where Spurgeon says nothing can change your relationship with God in this world if you're a believer. Nothing. Nothing. My. And these words, the fullness of time, are full of instruction for we who are the people of God. Because the time of Christ's birth was fixed. Just as the time of our salvation is fixed. We don't know when that is, but the Lord knows. Right? And the time of Christ's birth was set by eternal predestination. He's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world, isn't he? God purposed and planned that he would send his Son to redeem us from our sins. Isn't that wonderful? That's good news for sinners, isn't it? That's the most wonderful news I've ever heard. God did that for me. Then he sent his Spirit and regenerated me. And now I have a love for God I never had before. That's absolutely incredible. That's absolutely amazing. It's all him. Who made you to differ and what do you have that you didn't receive? Right? My, oh my. Do you know that there's a time set by God and his eternal purpose for all things that come to pass in this world? You know, nothing that happens in this world catches God by surprise. Absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, all things are working out according to his will and purpose. Everything. The dust you see in the sun falling to the ground, all purposed by God. Isn't that amazing? That gives us peace, doesn't it? And everything is accomplished exactly according to God's purpose, precisely at his appointed time. Nothing ever happens before he has appointed it to happen. That's our God. That's the one who saved us. He's so in control, and he's the one who saved us. No wonder the angels looked in wonder when Christ became a man. No wonder. My. So nothing comes to pass before its time, and nothing comes to pass after its time as well. Everything happens according to God's plan and purpose. And our great God, he's never in a hurry. We can get in a hurry, can't we? We can get in a hurry and want things done. He's never in a hurry. Beloved, he's never in a hurry at all. Nope. And he never comes too late. Just ask the believer. He never comes too late, does he? Now, we might be thinking, oh, Lord, I need so much help. And he tarries maybe for a little while, but he always comes to us, doesn't he? And you know he's always with us. I was mulling over that verse with Vicky about be content with such as you have, and for he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. As we journey through this world of woe, everything that happens to us according to God's will and purpose. For what? For our good, and for what? His glory. Even when we can't see it. Even when there's clouds and we think, Lord, how can this, how many times have we thought in our minds, how can this be for my good? And it always is. You know what I find? That always these things draw us closer to Christ. As you said, sister, one time, God's weaning us from this world. By trials and tribulations, he's weaning us from this world. That's an awesome way to look at it. Because that's what he's doing, eh? He's preparing us to be home in glory with him forever at the appointed time. So our God, he's never in a hurry, and he's always with us. And our great and glorious God works all things according to his own timetable. Now we make plans, but if those plans are against the timetable of the Lord, they'll never come to pass. How many times have we made plans and they've never gone through? They weren't according to God's will and purpose for us. My, oh my. And there was agreed time by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit when Jesus Christ would come into this world. And that's called the fullness of time in our text. When he would be born of a virgin, and when he would come here to save his people from their sins. And that happened not a second late or a second early. It happened at the exact appointed time. God appointed that time. A brief look at history will actually reveal that for us. Think of this. God sovereignly arranging all things for his son to come into this world. The Jews had been carried away into Babylon captivity. Off they went into Babylon captivity. Then they were delivered by the hand of God, weren't they? Just as he promised. And afterward, they were never again given over to open idolatry. Ezra and the scribes compiled the scriptures and taught them. And synagogues were established all throughout Israel. And also in other places where the Jews traveled, synagogues were established. For what? For the teaching of the scriptures. For the teaching of the scriptures. All throughout the known world then. And all these things prepared, were being prepared for when the fullness of time had come. All those things are being happening all according to God's timetable. And as I mentioned last week, through the conquest of Alexander the Great, the Greek language became the known language in the known world then. So everywhere the Greeks went, the Greek language became the official language, just like English is nowadays. And then when the Romans came, they didn't do away with the Greek language. They conquered more land militarily but kept the Greek language as the standard. All planned and purposed by God. Why didn't they just change it to Latin? Because that's what they spoke. Nope. Greek language, universal language. Why? Because the Bible was going to be written in Greek, wasn't it? According to the will and purpose of God. And all those synagogues being established too, right? You see what the Lord did? Spread like wildfire, beloved. And you know what? You know what else happened too? The Romans were experts at making roads. So the word spread even faster. All according to God's will and purpose. Everywhere the Roman legions went, they built roads for fast and easy travel. And they also formed a strange system of taxation. Turn, if you would, to Micah chapter 5, and then put your finger in Luke chapter 2. Micah chapter 5 and Luke chapter 2. The Romans formed a strange system of taxation that required every man to return to his hometown to pay taxes. Now we just pay taxes out of our checks, don't we? We don't have to go to where we were born to pay taxes, but the Romans did this. Why? Well, because the heart of the king is moved like water in the Lord's hands. And this is all being prepared for Christ to be born in Bethlehem. See, someone might say, well, what does these things have to do with preparing the world for Christ's incarnation at the precise time it came in? And look at these scriptures we're going to compare. Look at Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come, this is speaking of the Messiah, forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So this is speaking of the Messiah. He is to be born in Bethlehem. Now turn to Luke chapter 2. And remember, this form of taxation came in when the Romans took over. The Greeks didn't do this, right? The Israelite nation didn't do this. But now, under Roman rule, this was to be. Look in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. So Augustus sent out this decree into all the known Roman land. Wherever their empire touched, this went forth. That all the world should be taxed. Now that's not all the world. That's not the Gauls. What that means is the Romans thought they were the world. They looked at everyone else outside the Roman Empire as just barbarians and heathens. So this does not mean the whole world. This means the known world. That's what this means. That all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made by Cyrenus, was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Okay, so here we are. This taxation comes forth from Augustus, this decree. And Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Well, the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Do you see how God works all things according to his... We see it right here. Like I said, history is full of examples of the Lord, just his hand working, right? Raising up the Greeks, they go all the way to India. Raising up the Romans, they go even further. In Greek language, and then the roads made, the synagogues in various countries and places. Oh my. It's ripe for the fullness of time, isn't it? Oh, it's wonderful. It just gives you chills. It just gives you chills. And look at this. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Oh, he just this decree comes along, he has to go to Bethlehem to be taxed with Mary as his spouse's wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, all by God's decree, all by God's will and purpose, when the fullness of time had come, right, the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. And so it was there, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. Look at that. The incarnation. The Word of God becomes flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. All according to the will and purpose of God. And let's go back to Galatians chapter 4. All according to the will and purpose of God when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us, to purchase our souls, beloved. To purchase our souls. Purchase them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And now again we cry, Abba, Father. It's wonderful. And that's a miracle of grace right there. That we cry, Abba, Father. That's God showing favor to his people in Christ, right? And only through Christ alone. I don't deserve no favor from God on my own. But God has blessed me in Christ. And I'm going to tell everybody about him that I can. We're going to tell the great things, aren't we, as believers, what God's done for us. When the Lord opens that door, and I don't try to burst myself through a door anymore. Just not, you know. I was talking to Jim a couple weeks ago about, he was bringing up people, pigeonhole people. We don't do that as the Lord's people. If the Lord opens the door, we just let them, then we're going to tell them about Christ, aren't we? We are. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Look at this here. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4, and then verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now the first point, again, I'd like us to consider, we've already looked at it a little bit, and I'd like us to look at it a little bit more, is that the incarnation of Christ was at the right time. The time appointed of the Father. The right time. The reservoir, Spurgeon said this, the reservoir of time had to be filled by the inflowing age after age. And when it was full to the brim, at the appointed time of the Father, the Son of God appeared. All those things had to happen. And when the fullness of time was come, Christ came into this world, beloved. Born a little child in Bethlehem. The Ancient of Days being held by his mom, his human mom. Right? Oh my. And why the world should have remained without him who is the great light for 4,000 years after Adam was formed out of the dust, and why it should be have taken that length of time for the Jewish church to attain her full age, we cannot tell. We do not know why. But at the fullness of time, when God purposed it, Christ came into this world. And our Lord did not come before his time or behind his time. He is very punctual, wasn't he? Remember, he came willingly, beloved. He laid his crown aside willingly. To die for you and I as believers. And we preachers just say to die for sinners, right? Because we don't know who the Lord's people are. Are you a sinner? Is God showing you you're a sinner? It's actually a wonderful thing to be shown by God that you're a sinner. People say, well, they get offended when you say they're a sinner. They get all bent out of shape. You tell a believer they're a sinner, they say, amen. But I'm a saved sinner. Glory be to God. Oh my. And we don't pry into the reasons why Christ came when he did. No. We think on it with reverence, don't we? in awe that he even came to redeem us. That he willingly came to redeem us from our sins. We're in awe of that as believers. It fills us with reverence for God. He did that for me? My. The birth of Christ is the greatest event in the history of man, in the history of this world. It really is the greatest event in the history of this world. The sun in the heaven is beautiful and glorious, isn't it? Nothing compared to our King. We look out in space at night and see the stars and all this with our eyes. And then you look in a telescope, you can see even more. We see some pictures on the internet of these galaxies that are just spectacular and stunning. But even when God created them, it wasn't as great as when Christ became a man. The incarnation of Christ. It wasn't as great as when he became a man to redeem his people from their sins. The greatest event that this world has ever known. And why did it happen? Well, the main reason is because it was predicted. And it happened according to God's timing, didn't it? In his will and purpose. It was predicted in the Old Testament prophecies. We looked at the one in Micah. There's many more in Isaiah. Many. Speaking of Christ's coming. Shiloh would come in Genesis. Shiloh's going to come. The seed of the woman. Satan's going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush the serpent. And he did, didn't he? He did when he obtained our salvation. The great sacrifice for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be offered up. At the very God. Now think of that too. Not only was his life, when he came into this world, determined by God, but the second he died was determined by God. And do you know that he willingly gave his life up? The scripture says he gave up the ghost. We die when it's our appointed time. Christ was sinless, beloved. He willingly gave his life for us. Now that causes our heart to overflow with love for him, doesn't it? And again, be filled with reverence and awe that he did that for me at the appointed time of God, that he willingly left heaven and came to this world to die for my sins. And he did it. My. The Lord of glory, the all-powerful, all-Lord, appoints the date of every event. And all times are in his hands, and there's nothing left to chance, beloved. Nothing. There are no loose threads in the providence of God. None. None. No dropped stitches. The great clock of the universe keeps perfect time, beloved. And every tick of that clock happens according to the will and purpose of God. With unerring punctuality. And it was expected that the greatest of all events, the birth of Christ and the death of Christ, should be most accurately and wisely timed. And so it was as God willed it, right? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son at the exact time that he willed and purposed to redeem us, to save us from our sins. Rejoice, like the song, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come. God in the flesh to save sinners. My. Second point I'd like us to consider, turn if you would to Luke chapter 2. The second point I'd like us to consider is that Christ's incarnation is eternal rest from fear. It's an eternal rest from fear. Right? The law has no claim on us. We don't have to fear the law, we who are in Christ. The wrath of God has been appeased in our place by Christ. We don't have to fear the wrath of God anymore. In our natural state, I know I was terrified to death in my natural state. Now, I don't know how the Lord's going to take me out, but I know he's going to do it one day. Right? But I don't fear it like I used to. Death's just a doorway, right? Into the presence of Christ for the believer. But in my natural state, I was terrified of death. Now I have a hope. And that hope is Christ. That hope is Christ. And look what it says here in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's my Savior. Is he yours? By the grace of God, I can say, that's speaking of my Savior. You know what that means? My rescuer. Is he your rescuer? He's my rescuer. He rescued me from the wrath of God, rescued me from the law of God, rescued me from my own sins. My, he's a great, glorious God. And to think that he did that, he came to do that according to the will of God, again, just leaves you in awe, doesn't it? So we see here the very reason why Christ was born, why he came into this world, that he might deliver us from our sins. That's why he came. To deliver us from, to do that which we could never do. We could never deliver ourselves from our sins. And he came to deliver us from our sins. The sinless one. God himself did this. Laid aside his crown. He came into this world. And did he come low, didn't he? He came low, made himself a man. My, God has come. The infinite Almighty has stooped into from the highest heaven, beloved, to save to this sin-cursed world, to save his people from their sins, to save sinners. Are you a sinner? I'm one, but I'm a saved sinner. And many sinners who have gone far away from God spend their life living riotously in various evil ways, and they're afraid to come to God because they think that the Lord will not receive them. They think, well, surely there's no mercy for a sinner like me. Listen to this. Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and to save sinners. Sinners. Someone says, "Oh, my sin's so great." He saved Paul, and Paul was a murderer of Christians. "Oh, my sin's so great. You don't know what I've done." He saved David, who was an adulterer, who had a man murdered, and took the man's wife. He saved David. And every believer will say, "He saved me." Like John Newton said, John Newton, slave trader. He said, "If the Lord saved me, he can save anyone he pleases." And he came to save, right, to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Don't let your sin keep you away from Christ. Heaven's full of sinners saved by the grace of God. Heaven's full of notorious sinners saved by the grace of God. The churches on this earth, the true churches on this earth, are populated with sinners who are saved by the grace of God. Notorious sinners. Paul said, "I'm chief." Every believer says, "No, that's me." No, don't let your sin keep you away from Christ. Why? Because he's a Savior. He saves his people from their sins. He saves us from our sins. Isn't that wonderful? His whole mission, his whole reason for coming, his whole reason for being born in the fullness of time was to save his people from their sins. God himself did this. Oh my. And the incarnation of Christ takes away the horrible dread which hangs over man like a black cloud. Because we can't save ourselves. And the angels proclaim, "Behold Christ, who is the Savior." He's the Savior. There he is in his manhood. as a man, but he's anointed. But the angels also call him Christ the Lord. So not only is he a man, but all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. He's God incarnate in the flesh. And this is why we as believers cast our every need upon him, right? Because only God can fulfill all our needs. And what's the greatest thing we need to be delivered from? Our sin. He's a Savior of sinners. Oh, it's wonderful. And tell me again that God became a man. Tell me again that God himself has espoused our nature, that he became bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. Tell me again that God did this. And tell me why. Let the bells of my soul ring in happiness that Christ came to save me from my sins. Let my heart rejoice this day that Christ came to save me from my sins. And he did it willingly. And he did it at the fullness of time. The time purposed by God. God sent an ambassador, didn't he? And he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he makes peace with God through the shedding of his precious blood for sinners. And his blood is a ransom for our souls. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's one chosen out of the people. Because he's bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, beloved. And you know where we're kept? Do you know where we as believers are kept? In the hand of the Almighty One. In the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think if God can hold everything together, and can he not hold us forever? Yes. Yes, glory be to God, he can. We are secure in Christ. We're in the hands of the one who reigns in glory and still wears the nail prints where the nails punctured his hands. And still his feet are punctured. They show the nail prints in his feet. And those will be constant reminders for us in glory, beloved, of the price that was paid for our salvation. No wonder the saints cry in awe unto him who redeemed us with his blood. No wonder they cry out in joy over what Christ has done for us. They can't be quiet. And we're going to join them one day, beloved. All because of the grace of God. The third point I'd like us to consider is Christ's incarnation is joyous and personal. To the shepherds, the angel said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And truly, the angelic message is still the source of joy for all who are given ears to hear and eyes to look to Christ. It's wonderful. Unto you is born a Savior, a rescuer. So rejoice then, you who are the redeemed of the Lord. Rejoice that Christ came to seek and to save you. Bring it home. It'll fill your heart with such joy. When you're down and when things are going on in the world, and we think, oh my, just remember, Christ came to save me. The one who governs all the universe. And all things are happening according to his will and purpose. Came to save me. And he saved me. He accomplished my salvation. He obtained eternal salvation for me. We as believers can say that. And also, he accomplished that for a number that no man can number. And again, we don't know who the elect are. We have no clue. We have no clue at all. But we just I'll just keep preaching the gospel as long as y'all just keep listening. And we just keep sending it out in the world and see what God does with it, won't we? Well, we probably won't see what God does with this side of heaven, but that don't matter, does it? We know he's using it for his glory and honor and praise. That's what it's all about. It's about the furtherance of the gospel, beloved. That's why we're here. It's wonderful. So rejoice, O sinners everywhere. The restorer of the castaways, the savior of the fallen, the savior of sinners is born, and his name is Christ Jesus the Lord. Join in the joy, you saints. For he is our preserver. He's the one who keeps us. He's the preserver of the saved ones. He's delivered us also from numerous perils. Think of the things that happened in our lives I believe he saved us from so many different things in our lives that we don't even see. No? Why is everybody slowing down? Well, maybe there's an accident up the road. If you had been going full time, you might have plowed right into somebody. Everything happens according to God's will and purpose. Everything. One might say, well, I'm poor. Well, so were the shepherds. And every believer will tell you, I'm poor in spirit, but I'm rich in Christ. I'm poor in myself, in my flesh, but I'm rich in Christ. Scripture says this, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save unto the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. Now let us consider the incarnation of Christ is the wonder of angels. Think of how surprised the angels must have been when they were first informed that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, the King of Glory, intended to shroud himself in clay and become a human babe and to live and die upon this earth. Think of how surprised they would have been by that. We don't know how the information was communicated to them. We don't know, but obviously from what they cried out, they knew why he was coming to this world. Because they cried out, a Savior's born to you. And we may imagine that there was wonderment in their minds. The king is going to go to earth to take on human flesh. He's going to lay aside his crown to redeem these sinful humans, these animated pieces of dust. Was it true? Was it true that he whose crown was adorned with stars would lay that crown aside? Was it true? Was it true that he should cast away the purple robe of universal sovereignty and become a man? Was it true? Dressed in the peasant's garment? He who is the sovereign king over all? Could it be true that he who was everlasting and immortal would one day be nailed to a cross? How they must have been in wonder. My. And no wonder they desired to look into the things which were so surprising and mysterious to them. The king is going to become a man? And remember, they know his sovereignty. Even the fallen angels knew who he was, remember? They said, we know who thou art, that Holy One of God. And they were trembling. How much more the elect angels? And when he descended from on high, they followed him, for Jesus was seen of the angels. Seen in a very special sense, for they looked upon him in rapturous amazement, wondering what it could mean when he who was rich for our sakes became poor. What does that mean? And can you conceive the increasing wonder of the heavenly host when the word of God's incarnation was actually done? When the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Could you imagine the awe that they felt? He laid aside his crown and become a man just to save his people from their sins, to save the ones that the Father had given him in eternity. And then when Christ was born, he came to the earth and he began to sing, glory to God in the highest! And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. They know who he was. even though we didn't. Wonder of wonders, the infinite one has become an infant. He who upon the shoulders of the universe hangs on his mother's breast. He who created all things by the word of his power, he who bears up the pillars of this earth, has now become so weak that he must be carried in the arms of Mary. Wonder at this truth of his poverty. He became poor that we might become rich. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, beloved, all of them. And behold him in his poverty. There he sleeps, the one who is the newborn king. Does he have the best room in Caesar's palace? No. Nope. Does he have a cradle of gold which princes would get? Nope. He's the King of Kings. No cradle of gold. Nope. None at all. Does he have a pillow of down just to lay his head comfortably upon, which a prince would receive? Nope. No, he who was king in eternity, he was born king, and he who is king right now was born in a dilapidated stable, where the oxen stood, and he's laid in the manger where they fed. And there the Savior lies, swallowed in swaddling bands of the children of poverty. But he doesn't rest there long. His mother and Joseph eventually take him to Egypt when he gets older. Why? Well, he must go there and become a stranger in a strange land, just as was prophesied by God. And when he came back and grew up in Nazareth, could you imagine the angels were in wonder? Here he's come back to Nazareth, and he's just a carpenter. The one who they bowed before? No wonder, again, why they seek to look into these things. They'd be in awe. The fifth and final point I'd like us to consider is Christ's incarnation is the marvel of mortals. It's the marvel of mortals. Think upon this. If the angels were so astonished at Christ's birth, is it not surprising that man be filled with holy wonder at the great mystery of the incarnation of Christ? Are you not, as a believer, filled with awe and wonder at the incarnation of Christ? If the angels were filled with awe and wonder, it's no wonder we are as the redeemed of the Lord, eh? Now, those who are not in Christ, they don't have any care. They celebrate the time called Christmas, but their thoughts of it are fleeting. But we think of Christ's birth all the time, don't we, as believers? We think of his death. And we think of his life all the time, as believers. We actually hear about it being preached every Sunday, pretty much. And we rejoice, don't we? But think of this. Just I want us to ponder this week. That this is the greatest thing that ever occurred upon this earth. The birth of Christ and the death of Christ. Those two things are the greatest things that ever occurred on this earth. It's a marvel of mortals. That God should have condescended for his fallen creatures, that instead of sweeping us away with the broom of his sovereignty into everlasting destruction, he comes to save some. My. Because he'd have been right and just if he had swept us all away in universal sovereignty, right? To our destruction. He'd be just to do that. But no. In mercy, he chose a number that no man can number in Christ. And when Christ went to that cross, He died for every one of them. There won't be one left behind either. Not one. Remember Mary and Joseph left the Lord behind, left Jesus behind in Jerusalem? There will be no one left behind. The Lord will get every one of his sheep. And so if you're one of the redeemed of the Lord, you've been born again by the Holy Spirit, marvel in awe for the rest of your lives. And we will, won't we? We will. And then we'll marvel in glory, beloved. Then we'll marvel in glory that we should be one of the redeemed, that we should be purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Me? And then think that God forsook his throne to redeem me. He left heaven, didn't he? He left heaven. Because the only way for us to be saved is for him to redeem us. For God to become a man. None of us can save ourselves, but he can save a people of a numberless people. Right? A number that we can never number. How? By the shedding of his blood. But he must be born into this world in order to die. So rejoice, beloved of God. Herein is love, that not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Rejoice, beloved of God. Let the things we looked at and considered this week, let them just mull around in your head this week. Just think of that. God became a man to die for me. What mercy. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name.